You know, it's something that's interesting and came out to some degree through what we've just been singing and worshiping God with. But the aspect of who God is, His goodness, His unfailing love, His unfailing grace, His unfailing compassion, His unfailing mercies. His mercies are new every morning. We often don't tap into them. We don't recognize them. But they are there. Yesterday's mercies don't carry us on to today's journey. They are for the day. And it's really amazing how God, in everything that He does, even though He works with us on a daily basis, a step-by-step basis, and works in and through our lives in every possible way that we allow Him to, and I must stress that we allow Him to, because He doesn't override our will. He is totally, totally subject to what He said in the Garden of Eden, and He gave man dominion. Let them have dominion. And on this planet, where we walk on this planet, we need to surrender what we are and what we can do and who we are to God, because He will not override His purpose for mankind, and that is for us to have dominion on this planet. We surrendered it to the devil, and the devil's done his best to make a mess of it, but we're to take it back. We are to take it back, firstly and foremostly in our own lives. And we've got to stand as a people that reflect who God is in and through us in whatever way we can. But He's not going to come along and just overpower us and overwhelm us, and we all of a sudden just become this perfect, wonderful, unfailing image of God. We are still walking in a body of flesh and blood that constantly needs to be disciplined and surrendered to God. But everything that God does, He does with a purpose. And His purpose is not just so you and I can have a good life here or whatever have you. His purposes are always eternal. Have you ever thought about that? Everything God is and does, and His plans for this planet and for us as a people, had eternity in mind. It was always beyond the scope of time in this time-space world. God lives outside of time. He created time when He created this planet. And He created days, and He created years, and He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the orbits that they're in, which generate the time frame that we live in. Our days, our weeks, our months, our years, and everything are all within that scope of God creating time. But He lives outside of time. He knows the beginning from the end. He can see the whole perspective of everything. But the purposes for you and I within this time-space world were given by God for us to be a people who had dominion. And even though man failed back in the garden, when it came to the New Testament, when Christ was risen from the dead, Jesus turned around and He said, "I have the keys of death and hell. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." It's our responsibility and our call and our purpose on this planet while we are walking in and for God to be a people that have an overcoming, confident power in the risen Christ's capacity to give us authority to walk and work in this life. Now, I don't think we've ever come to that position fully in all of our church lives. It's been thwarted by the lies of the devil. It's been thwarted by people going into religious modes rather than in a godly spiritual framework mode to hear the voice of God, to recognize that voice, and to walk in those purposes that God calls our lives into. I've always felt, since I was a young man, that it was my responsibility and call in life to teach people who they really are in Christ and to walk in that divine authority. It's been an amazing journey. I'm still learning it. I'm still going on it. Have I got it all together? No. But I'm fascinated as to how God has brought about that. And his plans for his church is to see his church get this planet subdued, so when he comes back, it's in his hands and we surrender it to him. Now that might sound completely obscure and different to everything people think. Because a lot of people think the world's going to get worse and the wicked's going to take over. The church is going to get crushed, defeated and beaten up to a pulp. God will come along and say, "Oh, church, I better get you out of here. Let's go and whisk us away so that we leave the world and leave this planet to go into spiritual oblivion." I think that's in the way there. Let me just get it out. And that's not the way God planned it. That's not the way God intended it. That's really not how I see it from Scripture. And I see the church still having to fulfill a fairly amazing task. Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is" what? "Risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth." Anyone noticed how dark it is out there these days? Anyone sort of getting a picture of there's a little bit of wickedness out there that's trying to envelop the world in darkness? "Darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." What's the gross darkness? It's actual blindness. Did you know that? It's just blindness. It's tragic. But people have been duped so badly across this planet. There's a blindness that wasn't there some years ago. There's a blindness that people are just succumbing to, and they're believing things that really aren't true, but they're blind to the truth. They're blind to the reality of who God is. They're blind to the purposes of God and Jesus coming. They're blind to anything and everything except maybe what's on that little square thing, that idiot box, you know, that we all look at. And they're blind to the truth. And it's so, so tragic. Gross darkness, the people will cover the people. God needs a people who are alive. God needs a people who are awake. God needs a people who are hearing his voice. He that has an ear to hear. It's interesting that that's in the book of Revelation. Let them hear what the Spirit, not said, but says or is saying. Huh? A lot of people think that God said all he's going to say. No, 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 no. God could not have put everything he wants to say to us in 66 amazing books written by various authors over a great period of time. He did amazing things with that. That's a miracle of God to have that Bible compiled the way that it is, with God's revealing of himself, with God's revealing of his plans and purposes to redeem us back to himself, with the way salvation is brought about through the work of the cross and through the blood of Calvary. It's a fascinating book to read and see what God's doing. And he's given us a glimpse of things to come. And he's given us a glimpse of some of the things we don't even fully comprehend yet or understand. Who would have thought? I mean, I was taught Revelation when I was a kid and through my teens and 20s. Everything that's happening today has been a bit of a topsy-turvy, upside-down difference to the way that everyone thought it was going to happen. A lot of people had concepts of how it would all work and thoughts about how they thought things would unfold. And there was all sorts of theories about it. And some of the things in the Bible supported those theories, but the reality of where it's at now is far surpassing that. Far surpassing that. I heard a little short message this week, or just this morning actually. Lexi pulled up. She said, "Oh, have you heard this guy?" And I went, "No, not really." She said, "Have a listen to what he's saying here." And he just said, "I just want to throw something at you." He's a guy who was here in Melbourne that his church, and he was taken to court, and there was a big blue with him and the government back in a while. He's now over in America running another church. And here he is speaking, and he's not being dogmatic about anything, but he said, "What color are the four horsemen of Revelation?" What colour are they? There's a white horse. There's a black horse. There's a red horse and a green or a pale horse, a pale green horse. Four. And it's interesting that those four horses have specific tasks. They were allocated to them to do certain things. And within those four horses, we wonder sometimes whether there's going to be a manifestation of them now. When they're going to appear. When's the first one coming? Is the white one come? Is the black one on the way? There's always been wars. There's always been conjecture. He's rather amazingly brought it out. And he said he studied history and had a look at the four major leaders of the Islamic or the Muslim cause over the centuries. And he puts the white one into a perspective who was perhaps Muhammad, followed by a black guy who, or black, not black in color, but the black era of another guy, followed by the red leader, another guy, followed by a green guy, who's another guy. Have a look at the flags of the whole, all of the Muslim nations. What color are they? Yeah, they got those four colors. It doesn't matter which country you're in. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Emirates or Sudan or Turkey or Syria. All those colors, those four colors make up their flags in every Muslim country. Now, we're in a time now that is, I don't know, I'm not trying to make this a, I'm just want to stir your thoughts up. I want to just give you something to think about. I want to give you something that says, okay, God, these times are what? They're troubled times. There will be definite issues and problems rise up before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about that. How that happens and whatever, I'm not getting into it. All I know is the church has got a job to do yet, because we have not done what the purpose of the church was on this planet. And I firmly believe in an end time mass revival of the kingdom of God that will come about and herald in and usher in the return of the Lord Jesus. The Jesus isn't sitting there waiting to jump down onto this planet. The Spirit and the bride, where's the Spirit in the bride? Where's the bride on the planet? Say, come. What generates the Spirit and the bride to say, come? Any thoughts? We've done the job. We've done the job. We've declared your name. We've brought about all. Like Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've done this. I've done that. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of glory, and I know that my departure is at hand. He knew he'd done his job. He knew there was a time coming that it was all over for him. And I'm telling you, I think the church is half asleep. And the church needs to wake up and say, we've got a job to do. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to talk to people when we get an opportunity. We've got to share the love of Christ. I think sometimes we've scared people into the kingdom. You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. Well, that might have worked for a few people, but I don't think that really is the thing. What I'm finding today is people are looking for hope. People are looking for a purpose. And it's not in this world system. There's a big building that's been in Sunbury. Jared was telling me, I haven't seen it, but apparently if you go up Vineyard Road, Jesus, the hope of the world. The whole roof's painted up. Have you seen anyone seen it that's in Sunbury? Well, as you're going up Vineyard Road, find it. Tell me where it is. I want to go and have a look at it. I noticed when I was in America, back in, we took the kids out and we bought a van and drove whatever it was, 9,000 miles, 6,000. I can't remember how many miles we did across the states. We zigzagged and went different places. When we got to the Bible Belt, people's roofs were painted with scriptures. Buildings had the name of Jesus put up there. You know, Jesus loves you, or Jesus is Lord, or Jesus the hope of... And it was brazenly put out everywhere. And I thought, doesn't happen much in Australia, but apparently it's happened down there. But it's interesting, they didn't say anything else but Jesus, the hope of the world. I'm like, that's true, you know. That's really, really, really true. But the name Jesus has been put into our lives with the power and authority that Jesus used it in as when he was on this planet. I was up in Ballarat the other day and I went to visit some people I haven't seen for years. Just knocked on the door out of the blue. None of them recognized me. I didn't even recognize them either, basically. I did once, you know, we sort of settled down a bit. But the woman, she said, I lost my husband. He was 62, died of a heart attack. We had a heart attack. He went to hospital. He had a stroke, and within 2 weeks, he'd gone. And he was a fit, vibrant, healthy guy, you know. Knew him for all that. But the Joy said, you know, she said, I was living up in Queensland up until 2 years ago, and she said, I got diagnosed with cancer. So I came back to Ballarat to live again, back with the family and with the kids and all that sort of thing. And I just felt the Spirit of God hit me. Ask her how she is now. I went, so how are you now? She said, by the power of God, I've been healed fully. There's no cancer in my body. I'm set free and there's nothing left. And I said, yes, that's what I wanted to hear. I said, if you hadn't told me that, I said, I had a challenge in my heart and in my spirit to make sure you were. That was just simple. Just in the name of Jesus, break the hold of that over your body and in your life. I cancel its assignment. And that's what I've learned, that we have to be proactive with people. And our lives have been made whole and upright in God to be a transmission of his life and his power. And we can't do it if we're not confident in God. And confidence is a major factor that Christians lack in God. I find some people think, oh, well, you never know what God will do. Maybe he will. What? He wrote 66 amazing books that says he's a God who is faithful, loves, is merciful, is gracious, is kind. He'll restore us, he'll heal us, he'll make us whole. He tried it with the Israelites in so many ways and so many times they failed him, but he still restored them. He's a God who knows what restoration's all about. And he doesn't change. I am the Lord God, I change not. Let's have a look at confidence. Godly confidence, and I'm not going to take this too deeply, but I want to stir up your thinking. And what it's not, godly confidence is not self-confidence. I can't go on. In a lot of ways, I'm a self-confident guy. Put me in with plastics, and I'm in my element. I know plastics, and I can be self-confident. Someone comes to me and says, can you fix this? Can you weld that? Bang. I'm in my area of training has given me a lot of self-confidence, that region. Give me a modern electric car and say, oh, it's not running right. What can you do with it? I lift the bonnet and go, nothing. Give it to someone who's got more confidence than me. Give me an old car, pre-70s. It's got a carburetor and a distributor and I'll do anything to it. I will make it purr. Give me these new things and I'm like... No idea. And Jared gets his little scanner out and plugs it in and goes, yep, but it needs this. I'll tune it here. And I'm going, how can you tune a car from a box? It doesn't work. It's all foreign to me. No confidence in that stuff. Probably why I'm scared to buy a new car. I wouldn't know what to do with it. But it's not self-sufficiency. It's not our own sustenance and the things that we've got for ourselves. It's not our trust or confidence in our possessions or anything. It's not money. It's not our bank balance or other things. It's nothing to do with the world and its provisions. It's nothing that we think will sustain us outside of God. You know, Paul was talking about people having confidence in the flesh, and he said, if any man has occasion to boast or have confidence in the flesh, I have more. said, there's nobody out there that's got more. And he went on and gave his little spiel of his history. The tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. And he went through his repertoire of the things he had done himself. He said, I've got a great fleshly capacity that I functioned in, but I count all things lost that I might win Christ. Woo! Wow! Let's have a look at the next one. Next slide. And so the word confidence in the scripture is interesting. Confidence or confidently or confident can be used as a lot of the Greek words have various meanings the way that they've been written, and it'll depend on how they're written. And sometimes the confidence was translated boldness. Another time it was translated assurance. Another times it's translated other words. We'll have a look at a few of them in a minute. But it's interesting. It says here in Ephesians 3:12, we have boldness, access, and confidence by faith in Him, in Christ Jesus. Our boldness and access and confidence has to be generated. God has given us the capacity, but some people still have this, what is it? It's like I don't know whether they think they've got to be humble before God or oh God, I'm just coming to you to ask. I'm not just coming, nothing. It says, let's come boldly. Father, in the name of Jesus, I got a need and I know you can help me. Your word says, and the Bible says, put me in remembrance of my word. Why? Because God's forgotten it? Nah. Because God wants to know that you know it. God wants to know that it's in your heart and on your lips. Your word says, Lord Jesus, that by your stripes I am healed. Right now I need healing in the name of Jesus. And I know your word is sure. I know your word is true. I know you are faithful. I know you will honor your word above your name. And I receive healing now in the name of Jesus. Walk on and don't give it another thought. Just receive it and walk in it. That is confidence. That's godly confidence. Whether you feel like it or not. Sometimes our feelings tell us lies. Oh, you didn't get healed when you prayed. No, maybe I didn't. Well, you just surrendered your confidence. Our confidence must be in God and in His Word without fail. In 2 Corinthians 3, it's used this way, such trust. And it's interesting, the King James says the word trust, but the Berean Study Bible uses the word confidence. Such confidence we have in you being a living letter. This is Paul talking to the church. He said, what you have become in God, we are confident in the work we've done being successful. But our boldness, competence, our confidence or sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency or confidence or boldness or whatever it may be in the realms it's put into, is of God. It has to be godly generated. It has to be word generated. It's never of ourselves. I was going to read the same scripture, but you can do it yourselves later on. 2 Corinthians 3, read it in the English Standard Version, verses 4 to 11 or 1 to 11. It is so good. It talks about how the ministration of death in the Old Covenant had a glory to it. How much more will the ministration of life be rather glorious and far greater, far more powerful and far more capacity that we can work in confidence with? Wow. It's a tremendous bit of scripture. Being confident of this very thing, which he that has begun a good work in you will continue it or perform its operation till the day of Jesus Christ. This is a great scripture. God doesn't muck around. The only factor that stops God doing what he wants to do in our lives when he starts his life in us, he wants to generate it to its fullness. And he will not stop, but it's up to us. to be open to God's fullness in our lives, being everything God wants and made us to be in Christ Jesus. Allowing that to take place, being confident in it, not saying, oh, I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places. I don't care what you feel. The Bible says it. The feelings have got nothing to do with it. Your feelings are lying. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above principality, power, dominion, and might, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is also in that which is to come. You read that in Colossians, and it will tell you straight out that Jesus raised us up with him, where he was taken up by the Father, seated at the right hand, far above principality. And then it says, and you, he hath raised up in him. And so that whole capacity that Jesus has up there is given to us. But do we understand that? Do we walk in that? Do we have the confidence to exercise that? It's just like, oh, if I said to, you got a muscle in your right arm, and the more you use it, the stronger it'll get. And you go, yeah, I'm not really sure about that. Well, what will happen to your right arm? You leave it dangling at your side, you'll end up with this skinny little thing that does nothing. And it won't work. Our Bible teaches us that we have to develop ourselves in Christ. And being confident to do that is in Christ, not in our own capacities. And to get that confidence, we need to take God at his word fully, read in the scriptures what it says, put your name in place of wherever it says anything, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in Ken, Steve, Naomi, Tobias, Kimberly, whoever, he that has begun it will continue to perform it. He will work on you until he can get the best of himself in and through you until the day of Jesus Christ, whatever time that might be. I don't know what you think that is, but it's probably the return of the Lord. But he ain't giving up. He will not stop. He will work in and through us to will and to do of his good pleasure constantly. Oh, how good's that? How good is that? Oh, things are just going mediocre for me. Well, get on your knees and repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I've let you down. I want to hear your voice again. I want to walk with you. I want the power of the Spirit operating in my life. And I thank you, Lord, that you haven't let me go. You will do it and perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And if I've been a sandbag and got in the way, I'm removing that now so that my faith and confidence and trust in you will grow to where it needs to be to see your power in my life. Amen? Woo! Come on! Next one. And even in Hebrews, it says, don't cast away your confidence. Man, I think sometimes we do that because we just haven't seen something happen in a hurry. You know, it doesn't sort of turn up when we want it to, or when something we've asked God for has taken time. And people have sometimes lost the plot because it hasn't turned up in the time frame that they expected. And God's the one that knows the end from the beginning. He knows when we need it. You know, some things that I felt, God, why didn't you tell me that 20 years ago? And you know what I get? And what would you have done with it then? That was a complete clown, probably nothing. You know what I mean? I didn't know. I've had to grow and develop in faith. I've had to grow and develop in confidence. And some of the stuff that God is just pouring into me at the moment, I'm like, God, I wish I knew this 40 years ago. He said, you couldn't have handled it. Okay. I'll take that. True enough or what? We all want to have everything, you know, like people now, they buy a house and they put in all the latest whiz-bangs of everything and then they can't afford to buy the house. It's not the way God wants to work in us. He wants to build up in our lives, line upon line, precept upon precept, word upon word, and get his life grounded and founded on the truth of his word so that when it's built on a rock and the storms of life come, like Jensen Franklin said last week when we listened to that video, and the guy on the sand had the same storms, the guy on the rock had the same storms, but one and the other one bring it on. And that's where we need to be. When this world wants to go down the gurgler and the world wants to be at war and want to do all sorts of things, and we look at the news and we think everything's, you know, coming to a close or what's going to happen, some people are panicking. Oh, God, get me out of here. And I'm going, bring it on. I want to see the name of Jesus glorified in this world. Yeah, it's time. It's time. Come on. The world has got to stand up and listen. 2 Thessalonians, don't cast away your confidence. It will have a great outworking or an outcome of reward if you stick to your guns and let God be God, regardless of what you see in physical manifestation or evidence or not. Our God is at work, and He is doing what He knows best, not what we know best. We think we do, but we've got to let Him have the reins. Amen? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will what? I love that. He will strengthen you and keep you from evil. And we are persuaded, confident in the Lord as to your obedience, that both you are doing and you will do the things that we've taught, really, or commanded you in the Word of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Man alive, did you see what Paul's heart was for the church? He taught them. He was confident in their capacities. He taught the word to them and saw them absorb it and take it on and take it on board. And he says, we are fully confident that you will do all that you've been taught and follow the principles of the things we've taught. And oh my Lord, goodness, the Lord will direct your hearts. He will strengthen you. Man, He will keep you from evil. Why? Because we're walking in His ways. Because our hearts are sold out and directed to Him. Next one. Second Corinthians 1:10, He rescued us from mortal danger and He will rescue us again. Man, how good's that? Here's a guy who wrote the scriptures, who'd been beaten and whipped. Three times, I think it was, he got 39 stripes. I knew, you know, you sit there and you say, oh, he got 39 whips across his back. Those things were vicious. You know, they would flick you and they had sharp stones and other things embedded in the twines of leather. And then they flicked them off your back. They didn't just leave a bruise, they ripped the flesh off you. He copped that three times. That was a vicious, you know, whipping that he got. Never stopped him. It never. He says, He's rescued me from danger and He'll do it again. Mate, I'd want to run a mile. It's funny when you go into see doctors, and I've had to see a few lately with my eye and things, you know, and they go, any allergies? No. So you got no other problems or whatever? Anything you're allergic to? I go, yeah, pain. And I'm only joking, but they said, oh, it's not on the list. But it's nothing. It's so good to be able to be confident that God, and every time they ask me things, they say, one guy took me in there and he said, oh, well, your eye retina's gone apart. And he scanned it and he says, look, you know, it's a major op. We've got to get into your eye and we've got to put the retina back on and da-da-da-da-da. Are you afraid? I said, no. He says, oh, you've got to be. He says, everyone's afraid when they have an eye operation. I said, no. He goes, well, I'm going to take your blood pressure. I'll soon find out. Gets my blood pressure 115/74. And he goes, gee, you're not afraid, are you? I said, nah, because I'm in better hands than yours, mate. I said, you do your job, but the hands that I'm in will make sure you do it properly. It's as simple as that. That's the confidence I have in God. And I'm not backwards in coming forwards about it. I want people to know that do your job. But I'm telling you what, it'll be a success because my God will guide every step you take. I'm in His hands. Wow. They look at me like I'm weird, but I'm not. I'm a child of God. And that's good. And so we go on in Him. Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house. Now, this is in the ESV. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. You want God to work on your behalf? Keep your courage and your confidence in Him up. Feed it with the Word. Feed it. See what God has given us in Christ and keep it up. Keep it ebbing. Keep it full. Keep it in your heart and on your lips and in your mind constantly. That I'm a child of God, man. God, I'm in His hands. This world can throw its best or worst at me, but my God will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Word is paramount. And take it strongly and take it firmly and own it for yourself. Exhort one another daily, as long as it is called day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I think it's great that as we come together in fellowship and we get out there and we just talk around coffee and have a bit of a chit-chat, just when someone says, oh, this and this and this happened in my life, you've got to stand on the Word, be strong, pray for your family, pray for yourself, be bold and come before God that you might find grace to help in time of need. And we encourage one another to put our lives in God's hands fully, our family into God's hands, pray for them, do whatever's necessary to get into relationship with them. And it's so important for God to be able to do the work He wants to do, so there's no divisions and schisms and closed doors. We need to make sure that we're right there and then all the time. We've come to share in Christ, and we hold firmly to the end the assurance or the confidence we had at first. As it has been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the days of rebellion, where God had to turn them over and leave them because they were just completely against God. Next slide. It continues on from there. Psalm 27, I love this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Man, sometimes we think we've got salvation for the sake that we're going to die and go to heaven. No. Our salvation, our soteria in the Greek is protection, provision, and keeping us and restoring us and healing us and making us whole and keeping us from all harm and danger. Salvation is an all-encompassing word. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Whoa! This guy's a bit bold, isn't he? Next one. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and only this do I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. In the shelter of His tabernacle, or His dwelling place, shall He hide me and set me high upon a rock. That's building a house. That's building your life on Jesus Christ. Being confident and quoting what God's doing in your life. Next one. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. This is building our lives in God and keeping our confidence up. The minute we start to get into the fleshly reactions, we begin to cause harm to ourselves, and God can't do anything. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it causes harm. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and slay those who are of upright conduct. And we see that sort of going on in parts of the world now. And it's tragic and it's sad and it's really terrible, but we still need to get on our knees and say, Lord, your people need you. And in Jesus' name, if they don't know how to stand for their life, I'm standing for them. I believe that you'll protect them from harm and danger. In Jesus' name. We've got to be proactive. Their sword will enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. How many times do we see the enemies of Israel be attacking Israel? And you get Gideon and 300 men walk towards the army that have all got their arrows and swords and everything at their tents. And they get in there and they sound a trumpet and just light a candle. They let their light shine. And the enemy end up killing themselves. They went crazy. Because Gideon's army came along who were people who were watchful, who were careful. They were the ones that went to the brook and they were watching for any enemy activity. And he sent thousands home because he said, God said, I don't want them to say they won the battle. I want them to recognize I won the battle. You're going to go in with a candle and a trumpet. How many of us would have wanted to go home? I'm not sure. I'm going to go face these Midianites or whatever they were, some sort of ites, parasites or something. But I'm going to go face them with a candle, you know, and just yell out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And bingo, they all get up and panic and start to go into a crazy mad. Well, have a look at what happened. And God promised that. The people that come against us end up falling on their own sword. They end up falling themselves with their own arrows, their own bows. God is in control of the lives that are surrendered to Him. He is not in control of the wicked. He's not in control of those that won't hear His voice. He's not in control of those that are out there trying to create havoc in this planet. They are out there as instruments of the devil. And he knows he's got a short time. And if you read the book of Revelation, he tries to create as much havoc as he can on this planet, because for every one of you and I that he looks at, he sees a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit, which is what you, how you are made. We're made in the image of God. He hates us with a passion and he doesn't want to see us prosper or go on, but he knows he cannot stand and fight against the word of God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. He'll flee. But we've got to have our confidence in God fully to ensure that the life we live on this planet is not in our hands, in our own self abilities or our own sustaining capacities. It's in the hands of the living God. What about Elijah? You know, he had to run away from the queen. Was God in control of the queen? No, no way. She was going to kill him by hook or by crook. And God just says, get out in the desert, Elijah. And he gets the ravens to bring him meat and feed him. If he can do that to Elijah, why can't he do it for us? Why can't he sustain us? Why can't he look after us? It's so simple. Elijah's confidence at one stage wasn't that brilliant because he said, God, I'm the only one left. Oh, you know, even I'm the only person left that follows you, God. And he says, yeah, be quiet. I've got, how many hundred was it? 400 or whatever that was still there that haven't bowed the knee. They're on your side too. Oh, yeah, well. Now, that's not a big number considering the amount of enemies, but he still gets sitting out there, gets fed, his strength's still up, and his army comes out and he says, who are you looking for? And they're struck with blindness. I'm looking for Elijah. Oh, come along, I'll lead you to him. Wow. We know our confidence has to be in God. I've said enough almost. So if you have a look at some of these scriptures I'll put up there, is there another one, Anthony, or I haven't touched? No, this is the way that the song goes. Years ago, I used to sing it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We'd sing that twice. Then we'd go, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I tell you, I miss those old scripture choruses. They taught us the word of God. Scripture and song was just a way of getting the word of God into people's hearts, into their minds. They'd sing it, they'd hum it. They'd get full of nitrous oxide or whatever it is. But It's there. And then the next one that we had before, just a moment back. Let's have a look at the next one. Quickly, I'll finish with this. This was the one that David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Anyone know it? "That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion," or his tabernacle, "in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." And we go back into the chorus. Those songs were absolutely faith-building, faith-inspiring. And it's the word of God coming out of your mouth in a way that you hear it and you begin to believe it and you have confidence in God. If you can't get your confidence in God reading your Bible, say it out loud. You will hear it with your ears as well as it coming out your mouth. And you'll hear it, you'll get it. It'll be like a recycling scripture. Because you hear it, goes back in there, comes and gets into your heart, comes out your mouth again in confidence. And our confidence in God becomes paramount in who we are in Christ Jesus. I didn't get this bold because I was a tough guy. I got this bold because the word of God. I believe it, I've devoured it, I've absorbed it. I have it in my heart, I have it in my mind, I have it on my lips constantly. So that the power of God's word never, ever, ever moves out of my life and gives me the confidence in him that I need. Otherwise, I'd be a bubbling and babbling mess in this world the way it's going now. I would look at it and think, get out of here. I'm here to say, no way, in Jesus' name, this world needs Jesus. Arise and shine, for my light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon Ken. For behold, gross darkness shall cover the darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon me, his glory shall be seen upon me. My sons shall come from afar, my daughters will be nursed at my side. See them all gather together, they gather themselves unto me. For kings shall come from afar. What else does it say? I can't remember. But it goes on. It talks about how God's people will be an attraction to people in the world when they suddenly realize there's no hope out here. Where can we find hope? I got it in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord God, that we'll have bold confidence because of who Jesus is in us, that in love and in compassion and in grace we'll be able to lead men and women into your kingdom. We'll be an example of the believers in word and in conduct in all that you have for us to be. And I pray, Lord God, our lives will be developed by your Spirit as we surrender freshly again and again and again to partake of your mercies that are new every morning, and see your life shine in us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go out of here, get confident.